Well, good morning. Woo! I think we're awake today. All right, everybody doing well? Good. How many of you are putting up with allergies? Okay. All right. Good. All right. When you came in this morning, you should have received a bulletin. Take and open it up. Let's kind of go through and see what's going on. Right after the morning service, we're going to have Sunday school. We have Sunday school for all ages. So that includes you that are still sitting in here. So we would sure love to have you join us for Sunday school, whatever age you are. That would be great. And then we're also going to observe communion. And we're also going to take an offering for our benevolent fund. That'll happen during the time of our offering this morning. And this is above your regular offering, your regular giving to the Lord. So just keep that in mind. Tomorrow night, ladies' Bible study here at the church at 7 p.m. Tuesday, men's Bible study here at the church, 7 p.m. Wednesday, joy Bible study here at the church at 1 p.m. And we're still going through the book of Romans in our joy Bible study. Thursday night is Awana, and it's hula hoop night. That'll be a really good night. Men's breakfast this coming Saturday. So we're going to have a couple special cooks. We got William and Brian on tap to cook for us, and so that'll be really, really good. I don't know what's on the menu, but with William being involved, I can almost tell you it's going to be sausage. Yeah. No, bacon. Oh. It'll be bacon. Whoa, man. Okay. All right. That'll be really, really great. Hey, ladies, there's a few announcements there for you to be able to take care of. Oh, and Michelle Lockie is now going to be the prayer chain facilitator, and her information is there in the bulletin. If you haven't met Michelle, maybe this would be a great opportunity for you to get to know her. If you have a prayer request that you want to go through the prayer chain, you need to contact Michelle. So Michelle, just kind of give a wave so that people know where you're at and who you are. And I'm so grateful for her willingness to step up and to be able to take this. Also, there are Daily Bread devotional books for the next quarter. They start in March. March comes this week. There's only a couple more days left of February. Wow. Where's the time going, right? And then on the 12th of March, we are having our church family dinner, and we'll be having our baked potato bar. Potatoes will be furnished, but we need you to help bring other items for the meal. There's a sign-up sheet out on the information table. Please take the time to be able to sign up for that. Lots of things going on. Let me just remind you to keep Dottie Gates in your prayers. I have not been able to make contact with her. I went to see her a while ago, and the place that she is at was in a flu outbreak. And they had signs plastered all over the front door that said, no visitors allowed. So I just turned around, went back to my car, and left because I did not want to get the flu. And I've not heard from her family. I've not heard from her. So just keep her in your prayers. She's going to have a long road of recovery. Even if we hear reports, we'll try to keep you updated. But just keep her in your prayers, all right? Hey, you ready to give the Lord praise? Ready to thank him for who he is and what he's done for us? All right, let's get after it.
Would you all stand up with me this morning? We're going to start with Graves into Gardens. We're going to sing a lot about how we have been redeemed. Praise God. I searched the world, but it couldn't fail me. A man's empty praise and treasures of faith are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing nothing is better than you. Oh, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Alone in my sorrow, dead in my sin, lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you.
It's your endless love.
It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. us.
You have made us new, now life begins with you. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested, my life began. When death was arrested, my life began. When death was arrested, my life began.
Give the Lord a round of applause if you're free this morning. Come on. Woo! The Lord is good, amen. He's worthy of our praise. Please be seated as we continue this morning. Yes, I'm glad I came to church today. How about you? Amen. Come on.
Here I am, humbled by your majesty, covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now I found the greatest love of all is mine, since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. Here I am, humbled by the love that you give, forgiven so that I can forgive. Here I stand, knowing that I'm your desire, sanctified by glory and fire. And now I found the greatest love of all is mine, since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. Majesty, forever I am changed by your love, in the presence of your majesty. You are good in all things perfect. I can trust your promise. I've never seen you turn away. You have loved me undeserving. Oh, I have seen your mercy. Follow me all my days. Oh, it doesn't make sense how your love is so good. You called me your friend and I thought I was too far gone. Now I know you're never gonna let me go. You are good, and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. Hindsight's always 20/20. I can look behind me and see just how far I've come. You saved me from the brink of falling, mercy shutting doors before me. Now I see all the good you've done. When it doesn't make sense and the future's unsure, I look at my past and I see you there all along. So I know you're never gonna let me go. You are good, and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. You are good, and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. You're good today, you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you. You're good today, you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you. You are good, and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. You are good. You can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. Oh, 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 oh.
Lord, we thank you for being good, for being fully trustworthy and true. The one thing, the one person that we can trust in without fail. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We call on your name in times of trouble. We praise your name when times are good. Lord, you alone are worthy.
You're good today, you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you. You're good today, you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you.
Amen. We're going to take this morning's offering, so our ushers are going to prepare for that. And if you're visiting with us today, please don't feel obligated to give, but give because you want to worship our great God.
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and deed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he would leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring. That He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be.
Hallelujah. What a Savior. Are you here this morning and you know Him as Savior? That's our hope and prayer. And all it takes is believing in Him as Savior. Wow. Well, Jared and worship team, you did it again. The songs this morning could not have gone any better with the message. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's church. Good morning. You guys all doing well today? All right, let's pray. Father, how good it is for us to be able to sing about our Savior, to be able to sing how good He is. Father, He loved us so much that He went to the cross for us. His body was broken, His blood was shed so that we could have a Savior. And Father, I just pray that as we learn more about Him today, that our hearts and our minds will be filled with excitement of the good news. That not only did He die on that cross, not only was He buried in a borrowed tomb, but He rose again. And He's in heaven preparing and planning a place just for us. He's in heaven talking to you about each one of us, about our cares, about our concerns, about our confusion, about our pain, about our blessings. And Father, for that, we are so grateful today. So Father, we just pray that we will make the most of this time that You continue to give us this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While they're being dismissed, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah in the New Testament. Did I say the New Testament? Well, it's in the other Testament. It's in the Old Testament. Just wanted to see if you were awake this morning. All right. So Isaiah 53 is one of the most amazing chapters in the entire Bible. It's really the most important Old Testament passage on what Jesus endured for us on His cross. So guess where our focus is going to be this morning. Isaiah 53 is referred to 41 times in the New Testament, and it was written 700 years before Jesus was born in the stable of Bethlehem. And the events in these verses describe in great detail the life, the death, the burial, and the majesty of Jesus. And there is so much accuracy and so much detail that it seems like this was written by an eyewitness of the crucifixion of Jesus. But it was written, it was given 700 years before Jesus went to the cross. Now, there are many, many ways to preach and to teach on this amazing passage. And I know some of you are going, now, wait a minute, Pastor, this kind of sounds familiar. Didn't you just do Isaiah 53 a couple months ago? Oh, I can't put nothing over on you, can I? Right? And you're right, I did back in December. But I only preached on verses 4 and 5. And so today I want to expand on more of Isaiah 53. So hopefully by now you found Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. So follow along as I read. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12, can be understood by one word, substitution. Now, what does that mean? That means that Jesus died in our place. What does that mean? It means that Jesus died in our place, paying the debt of sin that we owed. He did this so that when we believe in him as Savior, we can have the free gift of salvation for eternal life. Not a salvation that we work for. Not a salvation that we have because of our own merit or intelligence or wealth or influence. It is a free gift given to us for all who believe in him. We've been given the free gift of eternal life. And that salvation also so that we could be reconciled back to God. Now, along with that comes the forgiveness of sin and the opportunity to grow towards spiritual maturity so that we might be the trustworthy disciples that God desires for us to be. our Savior, Jesus, did this for us, accomplished this for us, because us couldn't accomplish it for ourselves. So Isaiah 53 helps us understand Jesus, our Savior. And so how is that accomplished? Well, let's start by looking at this. The message and person of Jesus is refused. Did you see what it said in verse 1? Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, the way this question is worded leads us to conclude that very few have believed in Jesus as Savior. Now, Paul refers to Isaiah 53 as he's writing in Romans, and as he gets to Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, he refers back to Isaiah 53 to show that only a small number of Israelites believed in Jesus as Savior. See, in Romans chapter 10, Paul is writing to the Israelites, and he's showing them that there's only a few of them who believe in Messiah as the Savior. Now, why is that? Because they missed who the Messiah was going to be. Oh, they had the truth. They had Isaiah 53. They had what some of the other prophets had written about Jesus. They had all that God had revealed through the prophets to them about the fact that he was sending a Savior. They could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 to be able to know that God was going to send a Savior. But they didn't want a suffering Savior. They wanted a political deliverer. They wanted somebody to set them free from the oppression, not of their sin, but from the oppression of Rome. They wanted somebody not to be able to make them the trustworthy disciples, to make them, bring them into reconciliation with God, to give them the promise of eternal life. They didn't want that. They wanted the Messiah to be able to come and to be able to make Israel as one of the great civilizations of all time in comparison with the Egyptians and the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and now the Romans. But that wasn't God's plan. See, God said mankind needs a Savior more than they need a political deliverer. Yes, even the nation of Israel needed a Savior. So Paul in Romans chapter 10 refers back to Isaiah 53 to show that only a small group of Israelites came to believe. Very few believed because they were not expecting the Messiah to be the Savior. When Jesus ministered on his earth, people refused to believe in him and his message, even when they saw the miracles that he did. And this same verse here in Isaiah 53 is referred to in John chapter 12, verses 37 and 38, where it says, though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And you know what? It's not surprising that this unbelief still happens today. Even when faced with the truthful evidence, many choose to not believe the message of Jesus, nor on the person of Jesus as Savior. Now, why is this? It's because they don't want to believe. Now, sometimes we're led to believe that people don't believe because they don't understand. It's not a matter of understanding. God made it simple. It's a matter of not believing. It's not a matter of understanding. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's not a matter of reason. It's a matter of their heart and their will. Their heart and their will tells them, you don't need to believe in that. Oh, you don't need to believe in Jesus as Savior. Oh, you don't need to believe in the truth of God's word. You don't need to believe in the gospel message that Jesus came to die on a cross to be your Savior. And because their heart and their will not allow them to go to this place of believing, they what? They reject. They what? They walk away. They what? They ignore.
The second thing I want us to look at this morning is that the man known as Jesus is rejected. Do you see that in verses 2 and 3? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, Jesus' beginnings here on earth were very humble. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem. Now, had it been me, and I was sending the very best that heaven had to offer to the world, I wouldn't have had him be born in a small little insignificant town. I would not have had him be born in a stable. I would have had him be born in a palace, in the capital city of the known world. I would not have had him placed in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I would have had the very best of cribs that money could buy. I would have had him born, be placed in a crib, the best that mankind could build. I would have had him dressed in the finery, even though he was just a small little infant. I would have had him dressed in gold, shining, bright. But no, God sent Jesus to be humble. He was known as the son of a carpenter from an insignificant place called Nazareth. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Outwardly, Jesus was ordinary looking, so people disregarded him. When he walked in a room, he didn't change heads because of how he looked. He changed heads because of what he said, because of what he taught. There was nothing magnificent about his physical appearance. He would not have been a celebrity even yet today in our culture. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus had personal knowledge of sorrow and suffering. Think about moving from the glory and the splendor of heaven, leaving that glory and leaving that splendor of heaven and coming to this earth, to this dry, dusty town called Bethlehem, to this dry, dusty place called earth. How sorrowful would that have been? How much suffering would that have been to leave all of that behind? Yet, he did. People looked down on Jesus, holding him in contempt. To many, Jesus was considered repulsive. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The word despised is used two times, and it means to look down the nose with contempt, to consider something worthless. Jesus, when he came to this earth, was written off. And you know what? He's still written off today. Many today love their sins more than they love the Savior. And as a result, they reject the salvation for eternal life he offers yet today. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, Paul echoes that thought by reminding the Israelites that even though Jesus, the Savior, had come, they yet didn't believe. This also tells us that Jesus, the Messiah, has a response. Do you see that in verses 4 through 7? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The word transgression and iniquity, same word as sin. He was wounded for our sins. He was crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Surely, that's a great word, surely. It means that an amazing truth is about to be declared. And what is that amazing truth? He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus took all our sin. Not just some of it. He took it all. And he carried our sorrows, our physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual sorrows. Boy, this sums up all the unpleasant parts of life, right? What does Isaiah continue to say? Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. How was he wounded for our sin? Well, remember, they took a crown of thorns and they placed it on his head. Now, we get this picture that they just kind of gently set it on his head, like, you know, servants would set the crown of the king or the crown of the queen on her head gently so as not to put any undue pressure on the royal one. But that's not the way it was with the crown of thorns with Jesus. They took those crowns of thorns and they set it down into his skull. It pierced his skin. It went into his veins, it went into his arteries, those thorns, so that the blood would run down his face. He was wounded for our sin. And then they took him up on top of that hill called Golgotha, and they laid him down on that cross that they had forced him to carry. That because of all the suffering, because of all of the beating, because of all of the loss of blood from those beatings, that he barely had the strength, he barely had the ability to be able to carry his own cross, so they brought somebody in to carry his cross for him. And as they got up to the top of that hill, they laid their cross on the ground, and they laid him on the ground. They hammered nails into his hands. He was wounded for our sin. They hammered nails into his feet. And then they took that cross and they lifted it up and they moved it just a few feet and they dropped it into a hole so that the weight of his body tore his hands and tore his feet and the blood ran. He was wounded for our sin. And then they came along and they took a spear and they shoved it into his side. And the water and the blood flowed. He was wounded for our sins. But his chastisement brought to us what? Not pain, but brought to us what? Peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, you didn't take that suffering. You should have. You didn't take that wounding. You should have. You didn't take those thorns. You should have. You didn't take that beating. You should have. You didn't take the humility. You should have. You didn't take the nails. You should have. You didn't take the spear. You should have. Because it was your sin. It was my sin. It was the sin of the whole world that brought him those wounds. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now this word laid means to strike with great force. The great force of God came down on Jesus because he placed the debt of our sin on the Savior's shoulders. The sin of all of us fell upon Jesus, the one who took our place. And with amazing accuracy, this prophecy from God to Isaiah shows how Jesus actually responded on his way to the cross while he was enduring the travesty of a trial. It said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You and I, had we had that happen to us, we would have been screaming at the top of our lungs, I'm not guilty. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything to be able to deserve this. But yet we would do everything we could within our power, within the strength of our voice, to defend ourselves. But Jesus, he didn't need to defend himself because he was willingly offering himself in exchange for us. And this promise of Jesus as the Savior is full of the truths of substitution and sacrifice. Did you catch it? He took our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was placed upon him. By his wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He will bear their sins. He bore the sin of many. Do you get it? He did it for you. He did it for me, and he did it willingly. When he was here, he said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Because I have come to do the will of the Father." What was the will of the Father? Not to bring a political deliverer into the world, but to bring a what? Suffering Savior into the world. Because you and I and the whole world needed a Savior, not a political deliverer. And this brings us to think that Jesus in his majesty redeemed us. Look at verses 8 through 12. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had no violence. He had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, the sinners. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. This means that harm came to Jesus for the sins of the people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. The intention of the Jewish religious leaders was for Jesus to be thrown into an open grave like a guilty criminal. But God saw fit to give Jesus a rich burial through the generosity of a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea. And these next words show us the cross from God's point of view. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. Do you see Jesus' resurrection also proclaimed here? The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let me ask you a question. If someone is dead and buried and continues in that state yet today, is there any reason why there should be prosperity for that one? Is there any reason why there should be satisfaction for that word? Is there any reason why they would have a portion? Is there any reason why they would have the spoil? No. But because Jesus is alive, he has all of that given to him by the Father. And yet, even more, it was God's will that Jesus died for us. This is told to us in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. We're going to look at this in a few weeks. Where we read that while Jesus was crucified by wicked men, his death was determined beforehand by the Father. And God made that known to these two people way back in the Garden of Eden called Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, 15. The will of the Father was for his Son to suffer for the sins of the people. Jesus died in our place. This is the power of the gospel message. The innocent, sinless Savior died as the sacrifice for our sin as a willing offering. Jesus justified us. We are not only forgiven, but we are also declared righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Because of what Jesus did for you on that cross, because of what Jesus did for me on that cross, and we believe in him as Savior, we are declared before God righteous. Now there's a double transaction that takes place in this. You see, he forgives our falling short of his glory, and then he gives us his righteousness. And you know what's so amazing about this? It can never be reversed, undone, or made null, or void. And God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus became the propitiation. That word propitiation means satisfaction. God looked at what Jesus did for us on the cross, and he was satisfied that the payment that was required for sin was paid for in full. He took all of our sin. He paid our sin debt completely. Jesus suffered the condemnation of God as God placed on Jesus the judgment for our sins. And Jesus' payment has now and forever satisfied God's righteous demand for the high cost of sin. And as we come to prepare and to participate in communion, let's remember that communion gives us a picture of what it is that Jesus did for us, that he truly suffered. The bread represents his body broken for us, broken with the wounds, broken with the beatings, broken with the suffering. The cup represents his blood shed for you, that you might be able to what? Believe in him as Savior and have what? Eternal life. And be reconciled back to God and have forgiveness for your sin. He did that for you. He did that for me. So as we come to communion this morning, let's remember Jesus. Let's put aside the things that might distract us. Let's put aside those things that might not fully bring the awareness that God wants us to have this morning to what it is through Jesus he has done for us. Let's remember Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a regular attender of Lake Hazel Bible Church, let me just remind you, you are welcome to join together with us in communion. Because it's not about whether or not you attend a certain church. It's about whether or not you know Jesus as Savior. And this morning, if you're here and you know Jesus as Savior, you are more than welcome to join us as we participate together. If not, let me just remind you that in the quietness of your heart, in the quietness of your mind, you can acknowledge that you believe in Jesus as Savior. You can do that right where you're sitting. I'm going to ask the men to come and join me at the table. Mm-hmm.
It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not all about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross.
Let's remember Jesus.
It's not just about the good things in this life I've done. It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won. It's not about the righteousness that I find within. It's all about His precious blood that saved me from my sin. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the storm that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the
Let's remember Jesus.
The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate. Oh, it's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about God's Son nailed to a tree. It's about how every drop of blood that flowed from Him when it should have been me. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. mundane, so then you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. Would you all stand with me for this last song? What a day that will be. There is coming a day when no heartaches shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day that will be. We'll see you at Sunday school in just a few minutes.